chapter 2. You find this in that little book, by Eddie Simpson, Christ's Life. Holiness is not personal character slowly attaining, but union with the Lord Jesus. Holiness is not personal character slowly attaining. Why? Then we could boast. But holiness is union with the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about that this morning. Chapter 2, verse, beginning with verse 10. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of his salvation perfect through suffering. Now, I just have to say this every time I read this verse. It's not from flawed to flawless. That's respect of being made perfect. Not from flawed to flawless. It's always flawless. But it was putting it on display. It was examined by Pharisees. It was examined by the council. It was examined by Pilate. It was examined under all kind of conditions, 3 times, beginning with the baptism of Jesus in Jordan. God gave his estimate of his man. This is my beloved son, and him is my total delight. There's nothing outside of that man that I like except I won't have it. I don't care how good it is, how good other men think it is. God says, my whole delight is in Christ. And that's where we, the Holy Spirit, is going to put a desire in your heart, ever increasing, to be in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that's why we're kind of the sheep of the slaughter. Because that's why Paul says, I die daily. That's not that he died to sin daily. It was that his life was put in jeopardy every day, because the reason for his being here was to put Christ on display. A body thou hast given me, says Jesus, for the expression of your will in the inhabited earth. And that's what the incarnation is. And Christ is in us. And we, it is a fact that this self-life has to be reckoned, not reckon it true, but because it is true, we reckon it out of the way, put aside, buried, it's gone, so that free course can be given to this expression that's within us. I want to emphasize this. Both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see the union that we have with Christ and God. The sanctifier, and he and the sanctified are all of one. All of one. Jesus laid aside everything that would advantage him. Luke chapter 2. But he came, he laid it all aside and was dependent on the Holy Spirit. The sanctifier is of God. The finished work of the cross is of God. Jesus accomplished that work, satisfied the requirements of God by being dependent, submissive, meek, obedient, submissive to, dependent on, meek towards, and that describes the disciple. The disciple is dependent on God. The best thing God has for you, can anybody finish that? The best thing God has for you is to keep you totally dependent on Himself. That's not exactly what the church world's looking for. That is not what these thousands of people attending church today are looking for. That's not what they want to hear. The goal is independence, financial independence, emotional independence, psychological, got it all together. I don't need anybody. I can stand on my own. No, we are dependent on, we are submitted to, we are meek toward. And if there's any strength manifest through our lives to the world, what made it possible for that strength to be manifest? The thing that made it possible was that we were meek toward God and meek towards His Word. So meek towards His Word that we trembled at His Word. And in trembling at His Word, we were bold towards the world. We were bold towards men. That we stood alone because we're meek towards God. Not because we're strong. And that's why that the great character of God is seen through our flesh in our weakness. Because we know we're dependent. We know that our God only can keep us from falling. All right, now, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, this matter, see, why are we sanctified? Why are we made holy? We are made holy not for performance. This is where people get in a lot of trouble. We're not sanctified to go perform. We're not sanctified to go do. We're not sanctified. Being sanctified does not yoke us down with a lot of requirements. It does not fill our Bible's front page with a little folded piece of paper with a checklist on it. We are sanctified for one reason, habitation. We are sanctified because God wants to dwell in us. He will not dwell in an unclean vessel. So we are sanctified, cleansed, set apart for an exclusive purpose, and that is to be the habitation of God. We are the habitation of God. Now, if we gave that proper thought, we wouldn't say anything else today. We'd just sit here. Not only can the heavens of heavens not contain Him, but He contains all of space Himself. He contains all there is. And yet,
the mystery of Christ being in us by the Holy Ghost, we are the habitation of God. That's why we're sanctified. Not to perform, not to be sure I do this, not to be sure I don't do that. No. I just dwell on that truth. I believe that truth. I stand on that truth that I'm cleansed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the habitation of the Holy One living in me. I concentrate on that. I act like that's true. I mortify the deeds of the flesh, or I treat it like it's dead. I treat the Scriptures like they're true. I stand in faith. God is the one fact. His provisions are the fact. His work in me is the fact, and everything else is circumstantial. And I don't try to manipulate circumstances by dancing in and out of truth. However I think it's going to affect the circumstances for my good, I stand in the fact, regardless of what that does to the circumstances and regardless of what the circumstances do to me. Because an all-wise God's in charge of the whole thing. That's why a shut door is as much to get excited about as an open door for the disciples. Our all-wise God. See, no second causes. We've heard that today. His walks with God is what Pete say, is the guy that walks with God anyway. Nothing bad happens to the man that walks with God. Nothing bad. Hallelujah. Habitation. Not me wanting him to inhabit me. It's him wanting me for his habitation. Okay? Oh, get that. That's why you're sanctified. See, my first understanding of sanctification weighted me down. My first understanding of sanctification put me into hyperventilation, trying to do the stuff. And then one glorious Thursday or Friday night, I heard Brother Ravenhill tried to tell me that from 85 to 94 when he died. And I heard it with a religious ear. One night I heard it. Rashi, I don't want performance. I want habitation. I said, Lord, I won't have anything to be proud for. If I don't present you something that's lovable. Pat said she was so surprised at what came out. God wasn't. I know that firsthand, Pat. I knelt down one time during all this struggle to perform, and I said, oh, God. I can remember it so vividly. Green carpet. I just crumbled. In humility, of course. Crumbled. And I said, oh, God, can you believe it? I've done it again. He said, are you kidding? Can I believe it? You know, like it shocked him because his great specimen of the Christian life just blew it. No. He doesn't want performance. It's not what he's after. You'll never get there that way. It is a finished work. We are sanctified for the habitation of God. And look at this. When God inhabits us, it's impossible for there not to be an expression of it through our flesh. Now that's why that all the times we give for these reports is a reality check. We're walking with God. We're the people of God. We're the habitation of God. And Christ in me cannot be in me without an outward expression. It's unreal to expect that. We are the manifestation of truth. And the wrath of God comes upon the man that holds the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. The wrath of God. Okay, now, let's look at this from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We read Galatians chapter 4 earlier. I think you were all here. Performance is Ishmael. The reality of the indwelling Christ is the promise of God. And His promises are sure and amen. The Christian life is Ishmael. Now, in the first century, when they were first called Christians and they referred to the Christian life, that was pure. It was Isaac. It was the work of God. It was the indwelling Christ. But since about probably a little earlier than 300, you have to differentiate, because there's cultural Christianity everywhere. And there's all kind of forms of that. And some of you, with me, were raised up in the Pentecostal culture. And we learned how to do things and say things and feel things. And we come to church, we come together, and the proof of our spirituality is some of the Pentecostal cultural isms that we know how to do, including speaking in tongues. I could back this up with some names that carry a lot more weight than mine, but probably not 20% of the manifestations like tongues is genuine. Most of it's demonic. Even in the church, it's Christianity, or the Christian life, is Ishmael. It's what is presented to the world through self-help program, through getting better, through striving for sanctification, through striving against sin. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about concentrating on the truth and the living Christ in us, having His expression, and besetting sin being a thing of the past through neglect, because we are in Christ, standing in Christ. Now, this chapter 4 of Romans starts off with a question, and the rest of the chapter goes to the answer. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay, please receive that. Paul used the word boast when he was talking about his own experience. But here he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he could glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, we could really stop right there in terms of how it pertains to us. So we want to learn this truth. We're going to go on with it. But the gospel is the power of God to set us free from sin, to break the power of the sin we've been set free from in our lives, and to bring us to God, and to be, not do, but to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, accounted, given of grace, but it's owed to him. It's out of debt. If it were by works, when we satisfied that list, God would owe us something. That's not the way it works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right. How is this accomplished? By believing on him that justifies the ungodly. Okay, what if what I'm believing is contradicted by what I'm experiencing? And that's what this chapter addresses. What if what I'm believing is contradicted by what I'm experiencing? All right, let's see. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or by a checklist or rules, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised, or when he was still in uncircumcision? Not when he was circumcised, but when he was still in uncircumcision, his faith was counted for righteousness, and it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed without works. The promise is of faith. Therefore, the inheritance of the promise is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all who are in the faith. Now, right here, I'm going to skip this parenthesis, and then I'll come back. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now what's he talking about? As it is written, Genesis 17:15, I have made thee a father of many nations. You go back and read that. When Abraham was 99 years old, that's when he was commanded to be circumcised. And then God says, I've made you a father of many nations. And you know what Abraham's response to that was? It wasn't joy. It was agony. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. 13 years he put his best effort in the fear of God into that boy, thinking that that would be the seed that God would bless. And the lesson is that it doesn't matter how good it is, it doesn't matter how much sacrifice is involved, it is not acceptable to God, that which is of the flesh. But it was in that chapter that he learned, I have made thee, not I'm going to make thee, but I have made thee the father of many nations. Now, did that conflict with his experience? Nod your head. It conflicted with his experience. But it was a done deal. And it was in chapter 17 of Genesis, when he was 99 years old, that he understood it. I don't know if I can say understood it. But he heard it. I take understood back. Scratch that. He heard it. He heard it in his heart. He heard it from his God. He heard it in faith. Well, we're going to read what happened. It was said to him, now get this, back to 16, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, and if God calls things that be not as though they were, I am behooved to believe it. Regardless of what experience comes up beside it, God is the fact. Here's what he did. Who against hope believed in hope. Now, I'll tell you right here, that seems so simple to get a hold of. The one thing that's going to keep to drag this out of a person getting a hold of it is pride, because it's too simple, and you'll have nothing to be proud of, because it was given to you, it was done for you, and you just received it. You didn't get better. You can't write a book on my 7 steps to fulfillment in Christ. Nothing. It was done for you. And it was given to you. And the faith to receive it was also a gift. Who hoped against hope. Who against hope believed in hope. Now, it was said this morning that hope is not wishing. And it's very true. The strength of hope lies in the attitude of the one hoping in the promise and the person behind the promise. And that's what God's after. Remember that. Everything that happened to the children of Israel, everything that happened to them is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age shall come. Everything that happened to the children of Israel happened to do what, somebody? Test? I hear it. Test their faith. Don't grin at me like that. Test their faith toward the person. Test their attitude towards the person. Test their attitude towards the promise. Test their attitude towards the provision. As you follow the children of Israel across those journeys, you look for that. That exp- explains that whole thing. God's testing their attitude towards Himself. Because they cannot have a realistic hope without a realistic faith in the person that gives the promise that's hoped for. And you cannot give hope to every man on the street. Now, Christianity says you do that. Always leave a man with hope. And you can leave him with truth. But if you give a man on the street that has a little regard for God, little or no regard for God, and no fear of the Lord, hope, the hope you've left him is a false hope. Because he has no regard for the promiser. And he has no grounds to hope. Because if he had regard for the promiser, he would not be in the situation he's in. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Wait, that he might become the father of many nations. Wait, I have already made thee the father of many nations. That he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Sometimes you don't know what to do. What's appropriate right now but for us to just fall down on our face? And when the non-reality of our gathering is done away with in the presence of His glory, there will be spontaneous falling on our face. There will be all day worship. There will be an awe that grips our children because of His presence. Now I want to add a little clout to this from maybe Simpson. This life is not for the sanctifier, but for us, the sanctified. Having risen from the dead, he now comes to relive his life in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you're going to hear that all the time as you give explanation or you give answers to people that come to you and say and ask you about the hope that lies within you, why you live like you live, why you are talking about freedom from sin. Triumph of the cross is a contradiction to the Christianity that's preached, that God brings a sinner by His grace, through His blood, through the triumph of the cross, to a lifelong struggle with sin. Those two ideas don't mix. Triumph of the cross. Triumph of the cross does not result in a struggle with sin. No, freedom.
not by works, not by performance, by habitation. And they're going to say, yeah, but the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Well, keep reading, because the next thing it's going to say is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, what's his seed? We're born of God, it just got through saying, we're his seed, and his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. You'll find that over and over again. John 15:5. If I abide in him. What's the last line of that verse? Somebody look it up real quick. If I abide in him. It says, I'll bear much fruit. And then there's the last line. What? For without me you can do nothing. Abiding in him, it's all done. Without abiding in him, can't do anything. Can't do anything. Okay? Now, how can these be reconciled? John 1:8, John 3:9. How can these be reconciled? And I'm so glad he says it. He said, it's all very simple. First, it is true. Remember, Eve. Can anybody finish that? To believe is to abandon all claim to merit. You'd think everybody goes, yay! No. And then Chambers says, that's why it's so hard for people to believe. I mean, I don't get any acknowledgement. I don't get any rewards. I don't. No. To believe is to abandon all claim to merit. To finish work. All right. How can these be reconciled? First, it is true that we, that is, the human we, have all sinned, and all have sinned. There is no good in us, and we have renounced ourselves as worthless and helpless. But on the other hand, we have taken Him to be our life, and His life is a sinless life. And the seed that He plants is as spotless as that beautiful bulb when planted in the unclean soil grows up as pure as an angel's wing, unstained by the soil around it. It belongs to another element and is in its own nature essentially and inherently pure. The key to this whole mystery is supplied by two verses in this epistle. John 3:6, he that abideth in him sinneth not. Oh, don't make it any more complicated than that. Don't let anybody rob you of that. He that abideth in him sinneth not. That's not performance. That's habitation. Christ in me. My life is hid in Christ with God. Here's the secret of holiness. Not our holiness, but His. That's good. That's it. Not my holiness, but His. I'm just holy by virtue of His presence, by virtue of His indwelling. This body's still going to go back to dust. It's not glorified. But the glorified Christ lives in this body. Here is the secret of holiness. Not our holiness, but His. There is no account made here of our perfection, but it is only as we cling to Him and draw our life each moment from Him that we are kept from sin. It is the indwelling life of Christ. Again, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Oh. That should take care of a lot of bad theology going around today. The wicked one toucheth him not. That's John 5:18. Here again, the same truth is expressed in a different way. The only begotten Son of God dwelling in us keeps us from the power of sin and the assaults of Satan. Okay? What does it keep us from? This is not Greerology. See? And although the devil often strikes, yet we are like the little insect with the pane of glass between it and the bird of prey. And the bird of prey can peck away at the pane of glass, but he can't touch the insect. There's one more passage which belongs to this connection. And that's 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Here is union with the person of the Lord Jesus that constitutes the source of spiritual life. The secret, therefore, which Paul had found is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the secret also of the disciple John, who leaned on the Master's breast, and it'll be your secret also. Now, in the next 15 minutes, I want to cover a lot of territory in chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of chapter 5, but I want to talk about the much more. Right thinking. Not on some new revelation, but right thinking about what's written. And that's where God had to bring Abraham back to when he was 99 years old. That chapter 17 starts out like this. Abraham, you're 99, and I want you to shape up, and I want you to think right. I paraphrase, okay? You didn't know that, did you, till I told you? I want you to think right, and I want you to hold nothing back from me, and I want you to walk upright before me. 99 years old. Because he hadn't heard what God said yet, and a lot of things hinged on him hearing. Now, this is a glorious chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What is this grace? Well, in verse 17, it's called abundance of grace. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, I'm not going to read it all, but we get down talking about Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? That's the lesser. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, get it now, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. When we were sinners, when enemies and being reconciled is the second step. First step, we're sinners, Christ died for us. That's the first step. We're sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if he had do that when we were sinners, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by His life. His indwelling life in us is more powerful than what got us into the place of being unreconciled to God. We'll see that as we go on. Now, the next much more is down in verse 15. And it talks about by one man, in verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death was passed upon all men, so that all men have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not transgressed the law. But sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the type or figure of him that was to come. And he came to reverse the death principle. And the point is that God's grace and God's provision is out of all proportion to the fall. Oh, we've been robbed of that, thinking that it's not a triumph. It's not freedom from sin. It's just atonement, covering. That everything's covered and we have a positional stand with God where we just live the best we can, get along the best we can, and we have a right standing with God through a position. There's more than what's imputed. This is a righteousness that's imparted. How's it imparted? He dwells in me. He won't dwell in an unclean vessel, and He can't dwell in a vessel without having an expression. And it's not performance, it's habitation. And the grace of God is out of all proportion to the problem, the fall. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. If the death principle came by the finite, limited, created Adam, how much more does life abound in the infinite, limitless Creator, Jesus Christ, to reverse the death principle? If the first Adam, who was dust made flesh, had the power to bring me into sin, how much more does the last Adam, who is the Word made flesh, have the power to set me free from sin? That's right thinking. Hallelujah. The next much more is in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. That's all about now. In life. Reign in life by one. If death reigned by Adam's offense, how much more will life reign by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness by Christ Jesus? How do I operate in that? By believing. By faith. Not by works. By high regard of the person of God. By the promises of God coming from that highly esteemed God, that sovereign, the highest of all, with such an impact on me that I will let what He has declared defy all circumstances. The next much more is in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Does not equal more sin, the more grace. But the modern church teaches that the more sin, the more grace. Nope. Where sin abounded, where the law makes sin look like what it is. Exceedingly sinful, grace abounds. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Sin reigns unto death. What's that say? Sin reigns unto death. When we die, sin's going to reign till we die. No, jump down to verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin reigns unto death. Where's death take place? It took place at the cross. I was crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If the law caused sin to look big and abound, condemning me, how much more does grace seen in the righteousness of God at Calvary do away with the condemnation? The much more abounding grace and gifts of righteousness through Jesus Christ is more powerful in an overwhelming way over me than Adam's transgression. Amen. It's not magic. It's not mind over matter. It's fact. And the other kind of thinking that's being taught and books written, and it's the biggest section in the Christian part of a bookstore. Self-esteem, self-this, and all of that stuff. Steps is to make a plea for sin and to bring God's Word down to match the human experience. Let us speak to men for God and not speak to God for men. And I don't mean don't intercede for sinners. But let the Word of God be true in all men's lives. Okay? Any questions? Did the light come on, anybody? Did you see something that needs to be said? Contribution as we went along there? Stand with me. We got a wonderful children's hour this morning. Jennifer's going to start the character first with our children this morning. I hope all the children can stay for that. And then, now just reflecting on what we've heard, can you sing it with me? How marvelous, that might be too high. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I want to say this. It may take some time to turn that corner and establish some credibility in this before people let you know. But don't be weary in well doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. But this gospel is good news to a sinner. The reason why there's no attraction to the church for that sinner out there in the world, except it is geared to entice him in a selfish way. Better job, more money, healing. There's some kind of a selfish motive built in there to entice him. Otherwise, there's no enticement. What sinner has got any interest in coming and asking forgiveness of his sins and then to spend the rest of his life in a struggle with sin? But it's good news when you tell a guy that Jesus can set you free. To set you free. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's why Jesus said over and over and over again, if any man follow me, he what? Shall deny himself. Realize his place on that cross. And follow me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. And it was powerful. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And when with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I'm not asking you for eloquence or anything like that, but if we could have two or three people give a response of gratitude to the Lord for such a powerful gospel, such a sure deliverance from sin. Don't hesitate. Somebody just start out. Thank you. Thank God. We praise you. Somebody else. Hallelujah. 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 Let these praises, Lord, join the eternal reward of your sufferings as we lift them to you. Let it be a sweet incense in your nostrils, Lord, pleasing to you. Aaron, would you wrap it up, this time of praise for the gospel? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember this. Not only when I embrace in faith the fact that God has sanctified me for his habitation, am I without merit? I have no merit before him. Because it's not by works, but not only have I accrued no merit with him, but I'm a debtor. The free man is the debtor to the man that's in bondage. The well man is the debtor to the man that's afflicted. And that's what this is saying. And this is just peanuts. Two meals a week. I hope that gets magnified in our hearts. And let's Let's do what we can. This table over here is full of things. Next Sunday's the deadline. We're going to set up another table. Bring in your good clothes that you want to give. Not stained and ragged, but clothes that we want to give Margaret alerted Steve and Laura. They put on tennis shoes on sale for 50 cents a pair yesterday at Walmart. We got two boxes of them over here. Many of you hadn't brought your things in. We want them in by next Sunday. And there's very few spaces left on the blank back there. Left blank on the page back there. But if there's no more spaces, it may have already been all filled in. Darren's here, and just asking what you can do. You running short on any particular thing, Darren? Shampoo, soap, and disposable razors. Okay. Now, look at your watch, everybody. It's okay. I'll have to find out what kangaroo shampoo's like. Okay, just VO5, I think, stuff like that. Okay. Would you have your children back here by 20 after? I've got 7 after. You got a little time there for a potty time, get a drink of water. You could have the children back.